Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, please give us discernment today. Help us to understand the things that you've said and the warnings that you've given so that we might be preserved from the beast. Amen. And so I'm going to continue with Preserved from the Beast, number 16. And I'm going to start out with the revelation given to me. We called it, "They Shall Not Prevail Against Thee." And I received this on 10/16/21. I asked for a word by faith at random for what is happening now. And I got Jeremiah 15:20-21. "And I will make thee unto this people a fortified brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible." So I noticed that I had written in this in brackets, and I had a side note that I had received this on 3/17/19. And interestingly enough, this timing was in our last program already as a past delay that will end in these days. So the wicked faction will fail to catch the Davids, for God is with them. And Cyrus Trump will help them to rebuild the kingdom. Amen. Well, that same night, I had a confirmation dream, a very vivid one. I saw several ragtag, disheveled-looking people chasing me. And in the dream, I thought, for what? In other words, what is the reason for this in the dream? And the answer, of course, is because the dragon wants to devour the Davids. They were shooting at me with buckshot. And what comes to me is that scattershot represents the various slanders that they have thrown against me. Psalm 17:8-13 says, "Keep me as the apple of thy eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings from the wicked that oppress me, my deadly enemies that compass me about. They are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly." Mm-hmm. "They have now compassed us in our steps. They set their eyes to cast us down to the earth. He is like a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked by thy sword." Well, we know the Lord is coming in a garment stained with the blood of the factious Edomites, as the deep state criminals are being executed after military tribunals. So will be the deep church criminals, as our dreams and words have shown us. Their leader in this dream was shorter than the rest of them, and this represents the stunted maturity of the factious leadership. But to make up for this shortness, he had on a tall 10-gallon hat. And I believe the Lord told me that this represents his inflated ego. I was easily avoiding them as they ran around feverishly trying to kill me. Our intel, through dreams and visions and words that the Father gives to us, to warn us of their plans, and we know about their last plan, is far better than theirs. They plan a big slander attack and theft, but this factious leader's assistant spies on us everywhere. We've watched him watching us. But nothing is going to save them. Matthew 10 and 23 says, "When they persecute you in this city, flee unto the next. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone through the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." And then I saw that a ferocious lion was chasing them as they were trying to find me. Their guns were useless against him as he devoured them one by one. Isaiah 62:11 through 63:3 says this, "Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the earth, say ye to the daughter of Zion," that's the bride, "Behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken." Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments of Bozrah? Bozrah was Edom's sheepfold. And of course, Edom was those who factioned against their chosen brother. Amen. "This that is glorious in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save." It's the Lord, right? "Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine vat? I have trodden the wine press alone, and of the peoples there was no man with me. Yea, I trod them in mine anger, and trampled them in my wrath, and their life blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my raiment." As you might expect, when the Lion of Judah catches up to the wicked, right? Blood everywhere. Well, the Lord is coming in his man-child body to fulfill Isaiah 61:2 on down. And it says to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, Jesus reported, he quoted up to this point when he started his ministry. But he stopped here. "And the day of vengeance of our God." So Jesus didn't speak this last phrase underlined when he came the first time as a lamb. But this time he is coming as a lion with vengeance against our enemies. It goes on, "to comfort all that mourn." That's the people persecuted by these wicked people. "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them a garland for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So the bride will cease mourning and be full of joy when this comes." And it's upon us. "That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities and the desolations of many generations." So it's true, the man child and the bride will rebuild the Davidic kingdom that was destroyed by the apostates, including these factious apostates. So this dream that I'm going to share too is a confirmation of the faction and their little boss chasing me like the dragon trying to devour the man-child but failing. and being devoured by the Lion of Judah, Jesus Christ. Amen. And I wrote this back in 2011 when dealing with the exact same thing we're dealing with now. And we call it Dealing with the Factious. And though this happened in 2011, it fits a pattern ever since. Because there's nothing changed every time this happens. It's the same M.O. The devil's got the same M.O. The man-child's got the same M.O. So on and so forth. The Lord has the same M.O. So, back then, I had a very unusual and memorable vision early in the morning. I saw myself as a normal person in a cartoon. I was in a long log cabin cartoon house. I heard a voice warning, quote, David, the dragon has sent the ink lies. That's I-N-K-L-I-E-S. The ink lies against you, meaning slander. I opened the door on one end of the cartoon cabin and looked to my left. That's exactly where Jesus put the goats, right? And I saw a cartoon dragon with his head stuck into a back window of the cabin all the way up to his shoulders. And most of what I saw outside was the tail of the dragon. As I saw this, the dragon pulled his head out and faced me, which they don't usually do. They try to hide out and shoot in darkness, right? I then saw cartoon black letters, black characters, sneaking through the house from the back window, where, of course, the dragon had released them, the ink lies. As I came out of this vision, the Lord gave me the interpretation. The long log cabin house is UBM in the wilderness. The dragon is the local part of the corporate beast inhabited by Satan, as in Revelation 12. The prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. Isaiah 9 and 15. The mouth of the dragon was in the house speaking lies, which were turning into black text, the ink lies. Coming in the back, sneaking in the back. Can't face the truth because it won't hold up to the truth. The faction dragon is he who does not come through the door, which are these self-appointed fakes, but climbeth up some other way, quoting Jesus, coming into the back of the house, as Jesus said in John 10 and 1. He was coming through the window in the back as a thief who comes to steal, as Jesus also said, John 10 and 10. The thief cometh not, but that he may steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly. But they refused that life. They chose evil. So these thieves, of course, are the ones who are not sent by the Lord. They speak lies to seek to steal a position of leadership and the people's hearts away from those who come through the door of Jesus. How did they sneak in the back way? Well, Matthew 18 and 15 tells them to first face the person they are accusing, but they go first to the saints, which is the third step in verse 17. In other words, they rebel against the words of the Lord. And they are as a thief going to the saints first. They are called backstabbers in the word. They know their lies won't stand up to the truth, so they are told to avoid David. And we've had a parade of these people the last few years, especially since 2011. In It's a cartoon because it's not a thing to be feared. It is God cleansing the church because the wicked in heart listen to these people and separate from the righteous. Because an evildoer giveth heed to lying lips. These are the people who listen to the slander. And of course, they are turned over to these same spirits. It is also the purpose of crucifying the true leaders, as was done with Jesus, the apostles, the prophets, throughout history. It's a long story of repeated history. A brother shared a dream with us back then. He said, I was in a long classroom with many UBM brethren. I was near the front of the class when I saw a person enter the rear of the room again and begin to speak to each person from the back going towards the front. Yep, can't stand in a crowd and do this. I usually like to handle people very subtly. I was apprehensive because this person is well known to us as a lying, factious slanderer who sought a position of authority in UBM and was angry when David stood in his way. I tried to call David to warn him, but couldn't get through. Then David came into the room as an 8-year-old man-child and rebuked this slanderer. David said, in the name of Jesus, get out of here. And the factious slanderer left the room. Well, the 8-year-old man-child is the pre-anointed man-child who is 30 years old when anointed. Little David kept his father's flocks before he became king. He slew the beasts, the lion and the bear, who sought to take the sheep by stealth. And, of course, Goliath, right? Then David followed him out, and he and another man-child began to fight with the slanderer. And that was the end of that dream. So this all sounds very much like my vision. We never suspected this person would come back to fulfill this dream, but that there were others with the same factious spirits who, through factious slander or divisive criticism, would seek to usurp authority in the assembly. And it was true. It all came to pass, and it's still coming to pass. Of course, casting these people out is commanded to keep them from leavening the whole body. 1 Corinthians 5 and 7. Through maybe 13, says, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. For our Passover also has been sacrificed, even Christ. Wherefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And truth cannot be found in these people because they're demon-possessed, and the demons say what they want. Verse 11, but as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company if any man that is named a brother be a reviler, among other things listed there, which is speaking against the brethren. With such a one know not to eat, he says a little further down there. For what have I to do with judging them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Put away the wicked man from among yourselves. If you don't, the leaven will leaven the whole lump. And 2 Thessalonians 3 and 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which they received of us. And 14 says, and if any man obeyeth not our word by this epistle, note that man, that you have no company with him to the end that he may be ashamed. In cases where there is rejection and factious criticism involved, you won't have to cast them out. They will leave because of their own demonic unforgiveness and bitterness. Even though they've got nothing to be bitter about, it's they, the culprits, who have done this, you know. But they come up with the most nitpicking, stupid proofs for what they say, that it makes everybody astounded. We also do this, that they may be ashamed, the Bible says here, and repent. Because if they do not, they will die like the murmurers and complainers did in the wilderness in Numbers 14. And also in Numbers 16, the usurpers of Moses' authority in the Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebellion died in the wilderness. They forsook assembling together with the saints because of their offense. And Moses called the assembly to separate from them or partake of their judgments, just as we should today. And after this dream, Gerard received two dreams, which he had received a week apart, that torturers were sneaking into the body through the back way to torture the UBM brethren. And in one of the dreams, we were running a huge ship to carry brethren to the refuge while this was happening. And in the other, the brethren were seeking to hide in a large van, and the torturers were sneaking in the back door as one of them held it open. Yeah. Well, all of this warning in just a little over a week let us know the devil's plan of attack. And he's all the way since then to now, the dreams have been correct in showing us their plan of attack and the fact what they're there for and so on and so forth. Everything the Lord has spoken to us. So the Bible tells you to report these sly actions to the elders and mark or make known such persons. Under the guise of concerned persons, they air their murmurings and complaining until the listener's heart is poisoned against others or often the leadership that God sent to them. Romans 16 and 17 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that are causing the divisions and occasions of stumbling." Mark them. You are commanded to mark them. In other words, identify them to others. God put a mark on Cain who killed his brother, right? "Contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and turn away from them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Christ, but their own belly. By their smooth and fair speech, they beguile the hearts of the innocent." Let me say, they can do that. They do that. They beguile the hearts of the innocent. Not the wise, but the innocent. You know, many innocent don't have a lot of wisdom yet. So that's the people that they're going after. And Jesus, speaking to the body, said that worldly members of the body who cause stumbling should be cut off so that the whole body isn't cast into hell. Matthew 18 and 7 says, "Woe unto the world because of occasions of stumbling. For it must needs be that the occasions come, but woe to that man through whom the occasion cometh." Yep. So God says this trial, this test has got to be out there, but woe to the person through whom it comes. "And if thy hand or thy foot causeth thee to stumble, cut it off. Cast it from thee. It is good for thee to enter into life maimed or halt, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the eternal fire." So get rid of the leaven, right? "And if thine eye causeth thee to stumble, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. It is good for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into the hell of fire." So these factious, critical people were reported to the elders in the scriptures, and must be reported today also. And 1 Corinthians 1 and 11 says, "For it hath been signified unto me concerning you, my brethren, by them that are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." And 11 and 18 says, "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and I partly believe it." Verse 19 says, "For there must also be factions among you, that they that are approved may be made manifest among you." Yes, when God approves of a person's life, he is not going to turn them over to faction. And their words, their life and their words, right? So notice that the disobedient will be known when this happens, because those who are approved will be manifested through their obedience. In 1 John 2 and 19, we're told, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they all are not of us." Amen. Well, the angels were sent forth to gather out of his kingdom those that cause stumbling. Yes, those tares. Since the primary reason is usually faction or division for the sake of lifting up self to usurp authority, because they rebel against the elders, the God-ordained elders, and make themselves elders. Most of the people who led factions were never an elder. They ordained themselves, giving themselves titles all the way up to apostle and man-child. Yes, yes. Even while they were the most unforgiving, critical, and they ministered to nobody, they ministered grace to nobody. They did not minister the gospel to anybody. They only had one job, tearing down UBM. So we're commanded to admonish such a person twice. The first and the second time that they speak factiously, even slyly, before separating from them. And even if they have been a friend, because we do it for the sake of the body and ourselves. If you don't separate, they will get you. If you don't obey this word, they will get you. Titus 3:10 and 11 says, "A factious man, after a first and second admonition, refuse, knowing that such a one is perverted and sinneth, being self-condemned." Yes, nobody's condemning him but themselves by their actions. And we found that people who don't obey this command are captured by the demons. God turns them over for their disobedience. That's why he warns you there. Notice that we're told in these verses to turn away from them or refuse them. In my experience, when a person disobeys this or receives an accusation against an elder without witnesses of sin, or doesn't turn the railer or reviler around by asking them if they have gone to the person's face that they are accusing, as Matthew 18 and 15 commands, the listener then gets the factious demons and is separated from the body. If they don't obey the rules, which are a warning from the Lord, that's what happens. This cleanses the body of the disobedient. It is a trial from God to see who will obey and who should be separated because of their own sin. Why is God sending this trial in these days? Well, because many more souls are coming to take refuge among the saints as a safe place. And when they come, the lion and bear shouldn't be there waiting for them. The shepherd who permits this leaves the back door of the fold open and is as guilty as the factious, and may well get that spirit. I've seen a consistent pattern over the years, a common scenario that happens when people suddenly rise up against our ministry. It's a common MO and a trap that the devil has laid for them. It goes something like this. A person with rejection and fear of rejection, commonly, is oppressed by these spirits for many years. And so they earnestly desire the opposite. They look for respect. They look for admiration. They want to be looked up to. They want to be feeling important. And they want to be a leader, even though nobody would in their right mind ordain them. Finally, one day, the opportunity comes for them to be in the spotlight, and they like the feeling. They get a rush when they're promoted by others or promote themselves to others. So they go after it by seeking the glory from men. Sometimes they see a shepherd whom they think stands in their way, and they begin to tear him down. Behind the scenes, of course. It really doesn't matter to them that this minister has given their all to serve them and to deliver them from darkness. And they once admitted that and were thankful. Soon the persons whom they spoke to begin to withdraw from this shepherd because their hearts are poisoned with whispering, nitpicking, and slander. And when the shepherd searches for the source of all this and faces them with their sin, they feel once again the pain of these lying spirits who turn every kind correction into rejection and fear of rejection. Okay. So, in self-will, they retaliate against the shepherd, their old friend, weirdly seeing him as the enemy when all he has done is good towards them and loved them and taught them. And he wonders what happened. Why have my good friends done this to me? Why have they deserted me? Yeah. Hoping not to bring public and personal rebuke to those who already have rejection, the shepherd seeks to inoculate his flock with teaching so that the disease doesn't spread, as shepherds must do. The offended bring up all kinds of things that are not sins against the shepherd because the devil is seeking to destroy him and his reputation through them. And they want to separate disciples unto themselves because they've got the big head, right? And they are immature and puffed up and contrary to the biblical methods, acting as though God has ordained them to be elders and to take authority over the one who has been a shepherd to them for many years. And they account this shepherd unworthy of forgiveness. Even though they go away and they don't see him for years and so on, they still hold on to that unforgiveness, like he's never worthy of unforgiveness. Now, they want forgiveness for themselves, but they've lost it because they have unforgiveness towards others, and Jesus said he would not forgive those people. So in these cases, Matthew 18:15-17 has to be finally and painfully observed. And that is, you go to the person first. If they don't listen, you take with you one more. If they still don't listen, you go before the church. But you have to prove sin, and you have to have witnesses of sin. And this, they've never been able to do. So they twist the scriptures to prove a point that doesn't account for anything, but is simply an excuse to seek their own glory. And when one with rejection starts factious criticism, it is for the sake of self-glory. They sow a spirit of discord, which God says he hates. They're like Esau, who was a son of Abraham and Isaac, and sold his birthright by following the flesh and persecuting the elect brother. They became unholy and unreliable before God and don't have the humility or conscience to repent and restore the damage that they have done. And we know that he that returneth evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. And the proof is, even after many years, these same individuals who started this thing and others who kept it going are still in that predicament. They're lost because they're not forgiven by God, because they do not forgive, and they don't have any proof for their offense because they've given themselves over to Satan, like Judas did. Jesus said in John 5 and 41, I receive not glory from men, but I know that you have not the love of God in yourselves. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive glory one of another? And the glory that cometh from the only God you seek not. Verse 50. But I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. 54. Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father that glorifieth me, of whom you say that he is your God. And down to 12 and 43 says, For they love the glory that is of men more than the glory that is of God. Amen. So they fail the test in the wilderness, and they accuse Moses, who gave his life for them and suffered much to bring them out of Egypt. And like in Korah's rebellion, God was angry and swallowed them up alive. And most of these people just become swallowed alive by the earth of their flesh, being darkened in their understanding as they wander further from the truth and are tormented by the tormentors. Some of them die by diseases too. They're overtaken by foolish denominations. They go back to foolishness. A lot of legalism, trying to be justified when they don't have any faith anymore because the demons in them won't permit it. God told me that he would curse those who cursed me, and he has always been true to that word. And even with signs and wonders, I've seen it come to pass. But I don't desire this for my brethren, and I pray for mercy for them. And have since very strongly since 2011. These people can't confess their sins because they have a fear of rejection. And so they're never cleansed of unrighteousness. It's a deadly trap. 1 John 1 and 9 says, If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The latest factious leader tried to sneak back in saying he had repented. I said, Oh, that's good. Well, confess your sins. Oh, I haven't sinned. Oh, my gosh. The list on this guy is tremendous of his corruptness, his sin. So they are factious, critical, and they spread discord, dividing people unto themselves by self-willed opinions, which is the definition of the Greek word for heresies. There's an important reading on our site for people that are in this disease. We call it Deliverance from Rejection and Its Fear. And it's very important. So it'd be good to go and read that. I'll even put a link here so you can do that. Go and read that. So I'm going to continue with the revelation that today is still true and still happening. And this was given back in 2011 by Belinda. Separating the factious from the righteous is her revelation. At 4:30 a.m. this morning, I had a vision. It was dark, but in the darkness I saw a house. The house was shining very brightly on the right side. It appeared to be glowing. I saw people gathered in a circle. They were very tall, and they seemed at peace. They were praying and singing praises to the Lord. Well, I know the rest of the story, so I know that this is the UBM house, and in a larger type, the house of God. They were on the right side because they were sheep, which Jesus put on the right. That side was shining brightly because the glory of God is there. They were tall because they were big and mature in the ways of the Lord. On the left side of the house, she said, it was very dark and smoke was coming out of the walls. The people looked like dwarves. So they were short and stunted, while the righteous people on the right were tall and glowing. They were angry and agitated, and they kept pacing back and forth, nervous, the demons in them wanting to get at the people on the right. The left is, of course, those who act as goats, which Jesus put on his left. It was very dark because they are walking in darkness. They do not respect the scriptures anymore. They don't talk about the scriptures. If you talk scripture, they will ignore you. They have no conscience, period. Smoke is coming out of the walls because their sanctification is being destroyed by the judgment of God that is upon them. They were dwarves because they have been stunted in their growth and are small even according to man's standards. They are angry and agitated because they are full of faction, anger, slander, wrath, demons. They are pacing back and forth because they are nervous and stirred up by these spirits. Okay. Then she says there was a door that separated the two sides of the house. There were no handles on either side of this door. So God has made a separation between the righteous and the factious. They may not get at the truly righteous who obey his word to separate from them, and we may not minister to them. For God has given them over to this reprobation, at least for the moment, right? We know a few will repent. We've had dreams about them, but most will not, and they will go to hell. The people on the left were angry because they could not figure out how to get this door open and to get at the people on the other side. They're predators, right? The goats have been bitter and angrily trying to get at the righteous with their slander. They wanted to stop those people from singing and praising the Lord. I have seen a person that you knew slander was taking over, that you knew faction was taking over. They can't stand to be in the room when we're singing and praising. I'm telling you, they have to get up and go into another room. I've seen them go sit by the bathroom in order to get away from the singing and praising. The demons hate peace and praise among the righteous. There was a crack about three-quarters of the way down through the center of the house between the righteous and the wicked, right? It looked like at any time the house would split apart. Well, this is the spiritual earthquake that we have seen that is separating those who walk in sin from the refuge and bride. This separation will soon be physical, and those who do not repent will leave our house as a purified house. And the Lord said to me, as I meditated on this, that his foot is pushing down on the left side of the house. Looks like possibly there is a quarter of the way left to go, but as the weight of their sin becomes greater, they will break off. Father has been showing us for several years through dreams, visions, and prophecy that an army of demons would make war with UBM and myself in an attempt to destroy our influence on the earth. But at the same time, we were shown that we would become greater in holiness, power, and ministry. Amen. And I noticed that the right side of the house was firmly on the foundation, whereas the left side of the house had no ground under it. I thought to myself, if that house splits all the way, the left side is going to fall and there's nothing to catch it. So they are not founded on the rock of obedience to God's word, but on the sand of the abyss. And Jesus said concerning the fall of that house, great was the fall thereof. Matthew 7:24-27. Unforgiveness has taken all grace away from them, for which only hell awaits without repentance. At that time, we were told by the factious leaders in emails and in front of the assembly when they were contesting this thing the very first time. That's the only time they've actually done that. That they would leave peaceably, but they lied because they had their eye on carving up UBM for themselves from the cover of darkness. And it all failed. The only ones that they got were the ones that the Lord had turned over to those same spirits because of their sins. In many cases, they were hiding sins, the same kind of sins that the faction had. The faction was full, as we discovered going further and further along, of lust and perversion, and etc., etc. God also had his plan to separate those who could give in to these lusts, and so he has. We pray constantly for our brethren that they would come to repentance, and we know that some will. Now, this is a very neat revelation given to Eve Brast on 9:22-21. The lion man or iron man versus the predator. Very cool. I dreamed that UBM was located in an old house with dark blue textured carpeting. We were all there waiting for something to happen. The old house represents the following, represents following the ancient paths or clinging to the word that we heard from the beginning. I believe that we were waiting for the anointing of the man-child ministries and the seven-year tribulation to begin, which I believe we're not very far from at all. David she put, representing the pre-anointed man-child David's, was there standing in the midst of us, and I was holding a brown paper bag in my right hand. It was rolled down at the edges and had unshelled peanuts in it to eat. It was only a quarter full. Well, in the natural, the food supply is dwindling because of the deep state engineered famine. And this has been happening slowly over the past 1.5 years since the lockdowns began. Now, spiritually speaking, our deep church has done what they could to destroy the food in the granaries for the 7 years of famine by taking down our website and our videos, but they have failed because we have restored them in much better condition by the grace of God and are still doing that. And as we will see later on in this dream, the man-child Jesus is coming to expound on the revelations that we've received at UBM and his word. He will increase our spiritual food. Amen. As I pulled out a peanut, Eve said, I noticed that they looked like Brazil nuts, but were white in color. I ate it, and it tasted funny to me and different than a usual peanut. I offered some to one of the brethren standing near to me. As I did this, some of them fell on the floor. The peanuts began transforming into locusts and were crawling around slowly on the carpet. Well, in the natural, this could represent famine taking over our food supply. It didn't happen suddenly in the dream, but more gradually. Spiritually speaking, the factious leadership in the church has created a lack of the food of the kingdom, the good news of the gospel. These locusts represent the northern army of Joel chapter 1 and 2. They were coming. They had already come and taken down the apostate 10 northern tribes, which is of the church today, and they were now headed towards the bride to try to take the bride down. As we know, God didn't permit that. He smote them, and that's where we are. Okay. Then I walked out to the front yard where there was a brown shed like the one in David's backyard at his house in real life, only this shed was older. I went inside the shed and climbed onto a large bed that Anna Stewart was sitting on. And she said Anna means grace or favor, and Stewart means household guardian. She represents the First Fruits Bride Company. The bed had all white sheets and bedding, representing resting in sanctification, and took up the entire space inside the shed except for about a 2-foot space between the foot of the bed and the entrance of the shed. So this was a place of sanctification. It was a place to stay in, you know, where you are sanctified from the world. So that, speaking of the 2-foot space, this represents a place of safety and rest which the bride has learned to come into in all her trials and preparations to be able to minister the gospel, the real good news in the wilderness tribulation. So that, what's about the 2-foot space? Well, as we all sat together, Indian style, near the foot of the bed, talking, I looked down at the floor of the shed between the end of the bed and the front door and noticed the same dark blue textured carpeting that had been inside the old house, probably representing it's the same house. But the fact is, there is nothing inside there but rest and sanctification. I was also still carrying the brown bag of peanuts in my right hand, and I noticed a bunch of fire ants and peanut locusts from the house crawling around on the carpet in the shed. These, she said, represent the spiritual fiery darts of the enemy and the physical trials of famine and food shortages, and also the locusts who have devoured God's people in Joel chapter 1. The locust army, you know, took over the northern 10 tribes, which it has. Denominationalism is faction, and it separated God's people, and they fell into it. The bride is not into that at all. So I was wearing these bright white socks on my feet and complaining to Anna that every time I tried to put my left foot down on the carpet, the fire ants would all swarm onto my white sock and try to bite me through the sock, even though they couldn't bite me. So they hated that white sock, that clean walk. They hated that. They represent the enemies of God's people. She replied, "Well, why are you doing that? Just don't do it." I then realized how ridiculous my complaining was and how unnecessary that trial was, since I didn't have to set my foot down onto the carpet at all. Yeah, stay on the bed, right? Stay in the rest, right? The white rest. We were supposed to stay on the bed anyway, since it took up the entire space inside the shed, and the fire ants and locusts couldn't come onto the bed, even if they wanted to. Yes, because they have no faith, they can't enter the rest. These are people who are against the bride, against the people of God. They can't enter the rest. They can't cease. They're agitating, marching around, trying to figure out how to do some evil, you know. So they can't enter the rest. So this represents getting out of the continual rest that we are commanded to stay in by faith. When we focus on what the enemy is trying to do or the problems around us, we are putting our feet down and walking on the earth. Yes, we are to walk in heavenly places, she says, with Christ. This, of course, heavenly places are where? According to Ephesians, in Christ, abiding in Christ. So this causes us to blow the situations out of proportion in our minds, and we end up in fear and doubt and complaining to God and putting ourselves through trials that we didn't have to go through to begin with. Yes, good lesson there. Mm-hmm. I felt silly for looking for something to complain about and putting myself through a trial that I didn't have to go through, and said, "Well, that's true. You're right. I don't have to put my foot down there." Yeah. So stay in the rest, folks. Cease from your works. The Sabbath rest is a ceasing from your own works by putting your faith and your trust in God and believing His promise. He that hath believed doth enter into that rest, right? Believe the Word of God. Believe these warnings I'm giving you. Believe these and do what God commands you to do, right? So, after a bit, I knew it was time to go back into the house, and when I went out of the shed, I looked over where the house used to be, and it had transformed into a cave on the side of a sheer precipice of a mountain that was made up of one giant gray rock. And she put in parenthesis here, the rock is Christ that followed the Israelites through the wilderness. The cave represents the cleft in the rock where God's people are hidden and where they take refuge, like in A.A. Allen's end time vision of the cleft of the rock. It's a refuge. You can hide out in Jesus, in the secret place of the Most High, right? And if you do, all your enemies will not be able to get at you. It didn't seem like a naturally occurring cave, but one that had been blasted out of the side of the mountain with dynamite. This protection will be supernatural and not natural by the works of man's hands. It was shallow and only extended back into the rock about 30 feet. I don't know how I got over to the cave, but I must have walked on the air because it was located high up on the side of the sheer precipice. That's kind of like the eagle's nest, right? The overcomers, right? The way to this place of safety is spiritual and not by our own efforts to save ourselves. Yes, we enter into this Sabbath rest by believing the promises of God, standing on the promises of God. He that hath believed doth enter into that rest. So UBM was in the cave, and we had lots of boxes and wooden crates stacked up all over inside the cave. They were full of UBM materials, books, food supplies. But I didn't see David anywhere. The world around us had changed so much in a short period of time and was much more evil and dangerous now. And she has in parentheses, as we will see, I believe David was somewhere in a phone booth, laugh online, turning into Lion Man. So this speaks, of course, of the anointing of the pre-anointed Davids, you know, to be king, right? So in the dream, I was having trouble with my heart, as were many others of my brethren in the cave. Heart troubles represent our struggle with death to self and chasing the crucified life and the human weaknesses that our flesh nature tries to control us with, fear, doubt, unbelief, etc. Even Jesus experienced this and overcame it in John 12:23-28. And Jesus answereth them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And I believe we have now come to that hour now, too. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, it abideth by itself alone. But if it die, it beareth much fruit. See, so we must enter into life through death to self. Okay. He that loveth his life loseth it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. There came therefore a voice out of heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it. So Jesus didn't seek to glorify himself. He sought to glorify the Father, and because of that, the Father sought to glorify him. Those that are seeking the glory of man, of course, are the wicked. As I was experiencing this heart trouble in the dream, a superhero, I'll call him Lion Man, suddenly appeared in the cave with us. His head was the head of a lion, with golden spun hairs intermingled with the hairs of his mane. He talked with a deep, rich voice that was very dignified and regal, kind of like James Earl Jones's voice. He was wearing a dark gray bodysuit, representing the crucified life of death to self. It had a circular arc reactor where his heart used to be, like Tony Stark from Iron Man, only Lion Man's arc reactor was golden all around the edges. The golden arc reactor could be a play on words for arc, A-R-K, which was where the power and presence of God rested during the Israelites' time in the wilderness, and also the place of safety for Noah and his family as it lifted off from the earth when the floodwaters of judgment were released on the rest of mankind. This arc reactor was the source of his superpowers and emitted a bright light. This represents the latter rain anointing of the man-child ministers to lead and teach God's people through the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. The Lion of Judah, of course, Jesus is their head, right? He had the head of a lion, so the head was Christ, right? So in the movie Iron Man, the character Tony Stark was wounded in the chest by shrapnel from an enemy attack. So he invented an electromagnetic arc reactor to prevent the shards of metal going into his heart and killing him. He then built a powerful body armor suit that was powered by the arc reactor in order to escape from his enemies that were holding him captive. This represents the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus that provides us with the armor of God so that we can have his same power to escape our enemies that try to take us captive. Lion Man began taking slightly smaller, thinner replicas of his arc reactor and installing them in each of our chests. So remember, Lion Man the Davids turned into Lion Man. And of course, the doctrines and teachings that the man-child puts forth are going into our hearts. With speed and precision, he did this. And after this, we didn't have any more heart problems. And we all had superpowers like him. We all felt a new inner power and faith surging through us. And nothing felt impossible for us anymore. It was like we had a new invincibility to take on the new evil world that we were now surrounded by. The man-child ministers will pass on their anointing to the bride so that she can pass it on to the elect of God in the wilderness tribulation. Lion Man had David's Bible, and he opened it up as we all gathered around him to hear what he had to say. The pages were super white, and all the words were in large print. He began expounding on the Word of God to us, and we were understanding it like never before. Well, this is the difference between the pre-anointed man child and the post-anointed man child is, as Jesus came the first time to open the eyes of God's people to understand things that they've never understood before, that were hid from the foundation of the world, the Bible says, right? The same is coming. The revelations and truths that he shared with us had been hidden up until that point. We were all blown away by the understanding and the knowledge he imparted to us. Amen. He then broke open the crates with the UBM materials and opened up one of the books. And the pages appeared as they do in the texts of the Bible studies with David's notes in red. Lion Man was also expounding on the books as well. He began improving on David's notes and explaining further the interpretations of the revelations that David had received, and it's like our minds were opened up to really understand the things of God. Amen. Well, Lion Man represents the latter reign anointed man-child, and he is explaining the David's former reign anointed teachings. So with the latter reign anointing will come deeper and greater understanding and application of the Word of God and bring us more power to increase the kingdom of God. Amen. After this, he told us that our mission was to go and bring food and the UBM materials to all the children that belonged to him. Sometimes it would be a delivery, and other times we were to rescue the children from their abusive parents or captors. And I'm considering this probably the denominations and the sects of Christianity, right? And bring them back to the cave with us. Many of God's elect have been starved or abused spiritually by the greedy apostate shepherds, and will be set free to follow the man-child and bride bodies into the wilderness. Revelation 12 and 6 says, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that there they may nourish her 1,260 days. And we know that the Lord has shown us a place of refuge in the wilderness to prepare for the people of God. We began flying out of the cave on our prospective missions wearing the same dark gray bodysuits with the arc reactors like what Lion Man was wearing. As you know, the disciples of Jesus went forth in the same power and anointing and wisdom that Jesus had. And that's why they were called Christians. Well, you can't accuse a lot of people of being Christians today. Christian is Christ-like. Christian is a powerful person. Christian is a person who has the anointing and power of God and of the Holy Spirit upon them. These signs will accompany them that believe, Jesus said. And greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. Amen. But we were met with heavy resistance by a new invading alien force that looked like the Predator aliens from the movie. Aliens versus Predators. They also had a circular power source in their chest that emitted a greenish-yellow glow. It had what looked like green, slimy veins all around the edges of it, instead of the gold, right? Bill Steenland had a dream that a predator demon from this same movie was trying to kill David the night before he fell from a ladder and almost died in real life. I also had a dream that a predator demon was working with the faction to destroy UBM and our materials. Yes. They would fight against us in midair by flinging greenish, sticky disks at us that looked like the power sources in their chests. They were trying to keep us from saving the children and bringing them the food and the materials that they needed to survive. The factious and witchcraft demons have been doing this for years through attacks on our reputation, our contact people and workers, our materials, and computers. Yes, they love to do witchcraft prayers and send them. God showed us this in many revelations. Oh, they wouldn't call it witchcraft, but it is. They're praying against people, not for people. They don't preach the gospel. They only criticize and slander. And their life's ambition is to destroy myself and UBM. And that's because, and I'm flattered, because that's the demons in them that hate us so much and hate our materials so much that they would seek so diligently to destroy us, thinking this is their most important job. At one point, I was training a young girl with long, light brown hair on the narrow ledge of the precipice, how to make it safely to the cave, and one of the predator enemies was suspended in midair behind us about 30 yards back. He was flinging the greenish, sticky discs at us, and most of them were sticking to the rock all around us as I drew her close to my side for protection. This represents our little sister described in Song of Solomon. They are God's elect that are the second fruits of the end time great revival and tribulation harvest. I was grabbing the enemy's discs off of the wall and flinging them back at him just as quickly. At one point, one of them landed on my right upper arm, but without any effect. I pulled it off and flung it back at him, hitting him in the chest with his own weapon. We had recently a revelation dream that the faction was throwing bombs at us, and angels were catching them and throwing them back at them. Their own weapons were destroying them. So she says that their devices will return upon their own heads. He was mainly trying to interfere with our mission and to get us to lose our balance on the ledge, since it was the only power he really had. None of our enemies were able to harm us. They were only trying desperately to stop us or delay our missions to save the children. And then I woke up. Okay, well, that leads us to a revelation here given to Claire Pinar, 9/22/21. And we called it, "The factious lion cannot harm those in the cleft of the rock." I dreamed I watched a lion that looked like the lion character named Scar from the animated Disney movie Lion King. Scar is the weaker lion who is the brother of Mufasa, meaning king. The Lion King. He conspires with the hyenas and succeeds in killing Mufasa and driving Simba, Mufasa's son, who is the young lion cub heir to the kingdom, out of the land. Well, you know, that really doesn't need any interpretation. We know who the Judases are. We know that they have killed the Lion King, and they're going after the man-child, right? Simba means courageous warrior. He eventually fails to inherit the kingdom once Simba is fully grown and realizes his own strength and power to defeat his Judas uncle Scar. He then returns to Pride Rock and defeats Scar and his band of hyenas in an ultimate final battle between good and evil. And this restores justice and beauty back to the land in the movie. Well, interestingly, according to Wikipedia, James Earl Jones was the voice over for Mufasa, the Lion King. In this movie, as Eve had described the voice of Lion Man in her dream above, right? In my dream, the lion chased five young children into a cave. The number five represents grace, which Father gives to all those with childlike faith. I think there was one Middle Eastern-looking little boy, about 7 years in age. Well, seven is the number of completion and of the churches. The boy represents the man-child Jesus in his corporate body of ministers who will teach the bride in the wilderness in the safety of the cleft of the rock, right? And the rest were little blonde girls that were younger versions of my own daughters who have blonde hair in real life. Well, the blonde-haired girls represent the corporate body of the first fruits bride who are submitted to Christ, right? This reminds me of Psalm 27 and 5. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me secretly in his pavilion. In the covert of his tabernacle, he will hide me. He will lift me up upon a rock. Well, here again, we see a cartoon dragon character in the form of a lion seeking to devour and destroy the man-child lion, who is the rightful heir to the throne and the kingdom of God. And Revelation 12 and 4 through 6 tells us that the dragon standeth before the woman that is about to be delivered, that when she is delivered, he may devour her child. And she was delivered of a son, a man-child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And some people say, well, that's Jesus. Well, you would be right, except he said, the overcomers would rule the nations with a rod of iron. So, are we saying that both are true? Yes, of course. It's Jesus in the man-child who is going to do the work. You know, God wants Jesus in us to always do the work, in all of us. The man-child is not the only fruit that appears like Jesus. The whole body is called to do this. The man-child is just a teacher to bring other people into this same place. And the bride also, to bring other people into this same place. This is God's plan. It's the gospel. But the churches have totally missed out on it. Her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God. It's already happened before the wilderness started, before the tribulation started, it was prepared, that there they may nourish her 1,260 days, 3.5 years. And, of course, that is the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. As they made it into the mouth of the cave, these big, strong metal bars came over the mouth of the cave. The children squeezed through the bars so that they were now contained inside the cave. The lion could not get through, and he was growling and roaring and very desperate to get to these children. 1 Peter 5 and 8, be sober, be watchful, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The children went deeper into the cave. Well, God's elect press into abiding in Christ, the rock, during times of tribulation especially. There was a stream or river of water that ran through the cave, and they were playing and swimming in the water. Well, we know Jesus is the Word made flesh, and he is the living water that we drink in order to have eternal life, and he is the rock of our salvation. John 4:13-14 says, Jesus answered and said unto her, every one that drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up unto eternal life. Notice eternal life is the last product of being washed from this water. Right. We accept it in the beginning by faith, but it is actually manifestly the last product of walking in the water of the Word. Right. I saw the lion gain entrance to the cave from another way. Well, the factious leaders in the church were not anointed to shepherd God's people. They are liars, thieves, fornicators, murderers, and they are doing their father, Satan's, bidding, robbing God's people, killing them spiritually and sometimes physically through their witchcraft prayers. John 10:1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Amen. The lion was trying to get into the water to swim with the current to where the children were, but there didn't seem to be a way for him to do it, and he was getting angry. Yes, that's what makes them so angry is and frustrated, is they can't do the thing that they plan to do. They can't do it. Even though their demons empower them, they're just demons. They're not the Holy Spirit. So the woman will be protected in the cleft of the rock in the wilderness. And I received this verse by faith at random when I asked the Lord about this dream. Psalm 55:3 says, because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in anger they persecute me. Dead on. Okay, this is Merlene Laughlin's revelation. She got on 7:26-21. The Lion of Judah will fight for us. Amen. Matter of fact, he will fight through us. That's what this is all talking about. I was taking a nap on the couch and had nicely gotten to sleep when I had a vision. I saw myself suddenly go from a sideways lying position to a sitting position facing frontwards. Well, a frontward facing position represents facing the enemy and taking them head on, right? It wasn't as though an attack had come on me, but I was ferociously praying in the Spirit and shouting and commanding, staying seated with my feet planted on the floor. I could not get up. Looking ahead, I could see the periphery on each side of me. I could see all around me for protection. There was a shield, 2 inches thick, in place about me that nothing could penetrate. It was made of a substance that I didn't know. Well, we have Psalm 91 protection that's promised to us when we abide in Christ, you know, the secret place of the Most High. And let me say that Jesus, abiding in Jesus is a secret place because most Christians don't know about it and how to do it and what it means and that it's even necessary. Well, in Psalm 91, obviously vast destructions came against the people of God. But the people who were in the secret place of the Most High were protected. Yes, in the name of Jesus, they were protected because they were abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ is abiding in His Word. It is respecting His Word, letting it be your conscience, letting it be your guide, receiving it as from the Holy Spirit. People that don't believe in the Word don't have this protection. In fact, a lot of these people believe that Psalm 91 is written for the millennium, for goodness sake, where we don't need any protection. Because the people of God are all in glorified bodies at that time, ruling over a people who are on the earth who were never saved. We don't need any protection from them. So this is ridiculous that they have to go to extremes to prove there is no supernatural part of Christianity left in the church today. Ridiculous things. My hands and arms were in a fighting mode. And, you know, Psalm 18 and 24 says, He teacheth my hands to war, so that mine arms do bend a bow of brass. I knew that there were other people in our UBM body that I was helping. Well, you know, some people, they have this ministry, and it's a good ministry, and everybody ought to enter into this ministry to some effect. Some are more gifted at it than others, but it is a ministry of defending God's people, a ministry of giving orders to the enemy. And we're talking about the enemy demons, right? Giving orders to the enemy and giving them their bounds and binding them and loosing them in necessary places. So she said, I saw them only as shadowy figures that were standing together behind a wall, 2 inches thick by 6 feet high. And the wall was made of the same material that my shield was made from and was about 12 feet away from me. Of course, we're called to do spiritual warfare for our brethren in the kingdom. And let me say, who is going to do this? Who is going to do this? Does most of the church have any capability or wisdom to do this? No, they don't. They're victims all their lives. And even the curse that they live under, they think is normal because they haven't read God's Word. And they don't know they have authority over all the power of the enemy, but Jesus spoke it plainly. So they're not exercising any authority because their leaders don't teach them that. And basically, they're just victims, and their leaders pray over them when they die, and so on and so forth. They have no power whatsoever, and they die early because they don't have any power, and they don't believe the elders are able to lay hands on the sick and them recover, and so on and so forth. You know, it's a terrible situation. Terrible. So they don't know. So they can't be in the secret place of the Most High when these judgments come through. They take them. And so we who do know have authority to do spiritual warfare for them, especially if they ask for prayer and they believe that you have authority to do this, like they did with Jesus and with his disciples and apostles, you know. So we have authority to do warfare for them, and they can't do it for themselves because they're in bondage to this false thing that they think is the church. I was still shouting in the spirit as I noticed my hands. Sometimes they would make fists and then open and make a chop-chop motion. All of a sudden, as I watched my hands, they turned into the paws of a lion, tan in color, up to my forearms. Well, we are to come into the image of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ went forth to save the people of God, to provide for them, to deliver them from their sins, to deliver them from their sicknesses, to deliver them from demon possession. Jesus went everywhere doing this for a people who didn't know that they could do it for themselves. And today it's the same situation. The Man-Child Ministry is going to begin again to teach people how to walk in the steps of Jesus. And if they only knew the authority that he gave to them is clearly written in that book that they say they believe. It's clearly there. And their leaders are guilty of their death and of their blood because they don't tell them the truth. And they have made themselves their leaders, which is what they lusted for. Isaiah 40:10 says, "Behold, the Lord will come as a mighty one." Huh. "And his arm will rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him." So, the Lord is coming as a mighty one to defend the people of God, to defend the bride against the faction, and they will take down the Edomites. "Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will come as a mighty one." And we know that in Hosea 6:1-3, that he's coming as the rain, as the latter rain. People think he's coming in the sky to take them out of here. No, he says he's coming as the latter rain. Who came with the former rain? Jesus. He came out of the wilderness with the former rain to save and deliver and heal and help the people of God. Now, what's going to happen? Well, now, instead of just a little Middle Eastern country that Jesus was ministering to, God's people are the whole world. Because all of us are a corporate body of Christ in the whole world. He's coming to the whole world. So, therefore, he's coming in a corporate body that is called the Man-Child. And if you don't believe that, just rightly divide the word of God and look in the book of Revelation, you'll find out that the other characters are corporate bodies too. So why would he change it there, you see? The woman's a corporate body, the church going into the wilderness. The beast is a corporate body. The harlot is a corporate body. The false prophet is a corporate body. The two witnesses are a corporate body. And the Man-Child is a corporate body, which has to minister to the church. Therefore, he must be a corporate body because the church is a corporate body. And Jesus couldn't possibly have gotten around to preaching to the whole church in one body. So now he's coming in a corporate body, as he said he would in John 16, as a little baby born to a woman again in John 16. And we see that in Revelation 12. You can go all the way through the book. You don't see it until you get to Revelation 12. And there he is, coming again, as the latter rain this time, to meet the needs of the people, to defend the people, to save the people from the faction. There's a major faction coming in the tribulation period against the people of God, and we've been trained to deal with them. We've gone through our tribulation with these people. Listen, this is not new. Go all the way back through the body. It was the factious who fought against the prophets, against Jesus, against his disciples, against Judas, against David. Yeah. It was the factious, these culprits, these Judases. And so the Lord is coming to defend, to take care of his people, and to deliver them from this evil in the tribulation period. And even some, because they will overcome sin, they can come to the last enemy, which is death. You understand? Everybody thinks they're going to fly away and escape death. No, that's the last enemy to be overcome. Meaning you have to overcome sin in your life. You have to overcome the beast in your life. You have to overcome the harlot in your life before you get to the last enemy. So, of course, people want to just skip out on all of this, jump over the wilderness and land in the promised land. Well, it didn't happen, did it? They had enemies to overcome, and they had to go through the wilderness to face those enemies. And so it will be in our day. So here she says, I was wondering how long this would continue on, but I could not stop fighting in the spirit until the attack was over. From somewhere else came my strength. Then suddenly the attack went away. It was defeated. So God's got his prayer warriors out there, and of course the man-child and bride ministries are going to be just like that. They are learned in spiritual warfare. And most of the church doesn't know there is such a thing as spiritual warfare. And they just wrestle with flesh and blood because that's what they're faced with. They walk in the flesh, so they see in the flesh and they act in the flesh. But we have to do spiritual warfare against spiritual beings that are controlling people like the faction. They are demon-possessed. Throughout the Bible, they were demon-possessed. And the Lion of Judah, who is Christ in us, like he came in Merlin here, Christ in us, our hope of glory, won the battle for us. Amen. So that's how it happens. I tell you the truth. If you're in a dead church, you're wasting your time. You are not coming in to New Testament Christianity. Go home. Read the New Testament thoroughly. Thoroughly, then look for that. That's the New Testament. That's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he warns you in the last verses of the book, don't you add to my book or take away from my book, or I'll put these curses upon you and take away your part in the tree of life. That's what he said. He's very serious about this. These people who have done just that have robbed the church, just as Jesus said in John chapter 10. They're thieves. They have robbed the church of who they are and what they have and the authority that they have over the enemy, Many will die in the tribulation because they don't know they've been given authority. Overcomers, I started to say a while ago, will be alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. And that's a neat trick when the beast is trying to make war on you and kill you. We've already had the beast making war on us, trying to kill us. We know what this is like. And we know how to defeat them. And how could you lead the church through a wilderness where the same thing is happening to them if you hadn't been there and done that? I'm not bragging about anything. I don't have anything that wasn't given to me by the Lord. And I'm looking for a lot more, frankly. I feel quite inadequate to do the job that I'm looking down the road has to be done. I know that it has to be Jesus in me. How about you? Do you recognize that you need Jesus to go through these times to come? I hope so. I pray so. Christ in you, the hope of glory. His glory in you will do the job. We can do nothing without him, as he taught us. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. What causes Christ to strengthen us? Well, first of all, there's the need. Right there, the need. The need is not only your need to escape the beast and the harlot, but those around you's need to escape the beast and the harlot and to be provided for in the wilderness. You know, Moses went with them through the wilderness, and his face glowed with the glory of Christ. He went through this wilderness with them, and he provided for them just like Jesus did when he took the disciples into the wilderness. And the peoples, the multitudes, he took them into the wilderness, multiplied the fishes and the loaves, healed their bodies, cast out devils, defeated liars, faced Judases, etc. So we've gone through a mini tribulation here to prepare us. And especially all these revelations and teachings that God has given unto us to pass to people who are going to need to know this. And the devil desperately does not want you to know that you have any authority or any power. That's why he promoted these people who came up another way into the authority over God's people. That's why he promoted that. Tares were sown among the wheat. Who did this? An enemy hath done it. Yeah, an enemy hath done it. All you got to do is go down there and learn exactly what they learn, and you can get your certificate, right? But you won't be any smarter than them. You won't have any more power than them. They won't permit it. If you happen to have some power, they'll get mad at you. If you start speaking in tongues and prophesying, or doing any of the things in that the early church did, well, they will throw you out of there, right? So repent, come out from among them, and go home and read your Bible and find out what it says and find out who you are and find out the great authority that you have. They received in Psalm 91 authority because they abode in the secret place of the Most High. And they abide under the shadow of the Almighty, of the Almighty. And who's going to bother you under there, right? So, I can count quite a few times when the faction had worked witchcraft and tried to kill me. And they failed every time. But they didn't fail to kill themselves. They're dead men walking. And the Lord is coming, and he's going to render vengeance. Though it wasn't ever my wish or my desire for them, he's going to render vengeance. He's going to do what he said. I can't disagree with anything he said. Even though, you know, my heart is pained for them, there's nothing I can do about it. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, Jesus said. He knew that the elect would be there at the end. The elect, of course, the word means electos, or chosen. What does God choose? He chooses fruit. What does the fruit look like? It looks like Jesus. He is coming to choose the fruit. As I've always said, he don't care for the plant. The plant just gets plowed under. Its only purpose is to bring forth the fruit, and that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The original Jesus will need to be in you in the coming days. You are facing a vicious enemy, just like we have faced a vicious enemy. You're going to face a vicious enemy who is out to kill you. You will need Jesus in you to do the work. Exactly what Merlin's revelation here is all about. Jesus in you doing the work, taking authority, coming against the enemies of God's people, fighting a battle for them. Well, some people think, well, we'll just run to the mountains, we'll hide out in the mountains, and they won't find us. No, it won't happen. It won't happen because it's God who brings the beast and the harlot against the church to sanctify them. It's God who does it. You can't hide from God any more than Jonah could. You can't hide from God. His purpose is not going to be defeated. He prophesied the beast would come against the church in these days, just like he prophesied every previous beast throughout history would come against that church in those days to sanctify them, to chasten them, to bring them to their cross. The Lord is doing this. You cannot hide. And we're not making a place to hide. We're making a place to educate God's people in these ways, which they will need in the days to come, or their days will be shortened. I just tell you. He said, my people are destroyed for lack of understanding. So this is a place to educate God's people. Jesus did not do most of his education under the nose of the Pharisees. It would have been fruitless. He did a lot of it out in the wilderness, where the people who were drawn to him went to learn from him. And the Pharisees, of course, sent their military out there to get him, and they came back converted. Never a man so spake, they said. You know? So, yeah, the same situation is coming. Same situation. We're going into the wilderness so that God's people can learn to walk as he walked. And let everyone who says that they abide in him walk as he walked. Now, the church as a whole is not teaching this, and they're sending people out to be destroyed. But God has called us to educate his people and prepare them for these things that are coming, and to intercede for them, to help them. We get calls constantly from people needing help, and we pray for them the best we can with what anointing we have in these days. And a greater anointing is coming to help God's people, and it's called the latter rain. Jesus was the first to receive the former rain. 3.5 years later, the disciples needed to solo, and he gave it to them. And in these days, once again, the man-child in whom Jesus lives by his word and by his spirit is coming with, and the first ones to receive the latter rain, and they will teach the disciples for 3.5 years until they solo. If you remember, the disciples soloed in the book of Acts for 40 years up until 70 AD, when the destruction of the beast came. They soloed, And they all died as martyrs, almost, as martyrs. And that's okay. That's good. And, of course, we've seen martyrs in our day who were killed by the factious liars. We've seen martyrs in our day who fought for God's people and were killed by these wicked. So, God is awesome. He is going to repeat history. Anything that's not a repetition of history is not of God. Silly doctrines, all flyaway doctrines, not of God. Never happened before. Not going to happen now. No. Yes, God is coming for his people. But it's after Jesus comes in his people that he's coming for his people. No one hath ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven. Ah, see, God's coming for Jesus. He's coming for the fruit, not the plant. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It is Jesus in you that has eternal life. It's Jesus in you that's going to heaven. No one hath ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven. You understand now why Jesus must be manifested in us? And that's why he died, to make reconciliation, which is an exchange of his life for ours. He gave his life for us, that we would have his life. Not this dead, useless, worthless life of a Christian that in these dead churches. They just go there to get their pabulum until they fly away, you know. And even those that know they're going to stay, you know, are not getting prepared to stay. You have to do, if you are ever going to fly away, you have to get prepared. And I'm going to tell you, you have to get prepared to stay so you can get prepared to go. And since the church is not prepared to go, they better get prepared to stay. Hope I didn't lose you there. It's a mess. It's a mess out there. A royal, royal mess. And Jesus is coming. Thank God, you know. It's beyond any of us, but it's not beyond Jesus in us. And this is the whole point. If you get the Word of God in your heart, manifested in your heart, Jesus can live through you. How can two walk together except they be agreed? This is what God said. You can't walk with Jesus unless you agree with Jesus. He's trying to get you to get ready for what's coming, and you want to fly away. So you don't even think you have to be ready for nothing. So this is destruction from the hands of wicked men who have taken a position over the people of God and come up some other way. They are members of the dragon. They are not members of the body. You must be born again, Jesus said, to be a member of the body. And born again is not just that thing you did when you first entered the kingdom. Born again is born of the Word out of heaven. Jesus is the manna that came down out of heaven that gives life to the world. When we put this Word in our hearts, and I'm not saying in our minds, I'm talking about in our hearts, it's manifested in us. We love it. We teach it. We speak it. So on and so forth. When we have it living in us, that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the Word made flesh. He wants to be the Word made flesh in each and every one of us, so that whoever sees us sees him. That's how we are called to be his witnesses, by being him to them. Jesus lives in the true body of Christ. It's sad to say that many people are living outside the body of Christ. We should be in the body of Christ by faith, accepting our position in him. But if it's really faith, it's not manifestation. Manifestation is what you get when you endure in the faith, right? manifestation of Christ in you is the manifestation of the sons of God. The sons of God look like the original Son of God. So you see, you can sit in some of these churches for all of your life and never manifest the Son of God. But that's what you're called to be, sons and daughters of God. And a son of God walks and talks and does the works of Jesus Christ. Oh, glory be to God. Lord, we so want to see your manifestation in your people. We so want to see this. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. Thank you for what you've called us to be. We know that you're going to do it in us. Amen. All right. God bless you, saints.